Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes, by inspiration, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. So that's where we left off last week. And so it's a fitting tie-in with what's coming in next. Again, keeping in mind when Paul wrote this, he didn't have the verse divisions. Those were put in afterwards. And so just the logical thought, which makes sense because the Holy Spirit is guiding the Apostle Paul in what to write. And he's speaking from the heart under inspiration. So now we get to verses 5 through 11, very familiar verses, emphasizing the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus Christ. So someone willing to read these verses.
In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. The glory of God the Father.
Thank you. So attitude, your attitude. So how would you define his attitude? Because our attitude is supposed to be that of Christ Jesus. What was his attitude?
Humble.
Right? That humble servant attitude. We spent quite a bit of time talking about defining humility. In what way did Christ show that type of attitude, that type of humility? What jumps out at you? Became a human. All right.
Washing
the disciples' feet.
He made himself nothing.
Made himself nothing. Okay. We'll expound on that in a moment. Any other examples of humility as Jesus walked the earth?
Rode a donkey.
Okay. The beast of burden, the work animal. Okay, spending time with the Gentiles, sure.
But he was obedient even to his death.
Right.
I mean, that's pretty strong.
Yeah, obedient to death, right? Very strong example of. On a side note, right, in Ephesians 5, when it talks about everybody is to be submitting to the Lord, and then he goes into a specific example of how that is to be played out in the home, for example, between husbands and wives. And what does he say to husbands? What did Christ do that that husbands are to imitate? That attitude? Yeah, he was willing to die, sacrificed, right? Again, so husbands, right, you are to display that type of attitude towards your wife. That's how Christ loved his bride. That's how we are to, as men, right, to love, husbands love our bride. So this attitude of Christ, we are to imitate. The self-sacrificing and love for others.
Just to take a step further with obedience to death, he didn't, the human side of him didn't overtake or try to overtake the godly side. He didn't even, it wasn't even in the equation. It was just complete humility and humbleness to the Lord.
So yeah, his human side did not overtake his divine side. Right. Well, in the garden, he did pray, not my will, but your will be done. I mean, Father, if there's another way for this to be done. That wasn't a complaint, but a request. And we can say that too, in all humility. Lord, if there's another way for me to grow spiritual muscle than going through this trial or tribulation, may it be done. But yet, finally, your will be done. Because if you allow this is the only way, I also trust you're going to give me what I need to to work through it, to endure it.
He was praying that his will be done. He was praying from the human side that the Lord's will be done. But when it was obedience to death, it was that he wasn't even trying to override, even though he was both God and man. He wasn't, the human side wasn't trying to override the godly part.
Right. I mean, the... Yes. Which then goes to his passive obedience, right? Where he was passive. He willingly gave up his life. He did not fight back when he was arrested. He did not come down from the cross, right? He did not do karate on any of the Roman soldiers. Yeah. So it goes to show how his human and divine were together. And in a sense, right, I mean, our new man is to drown that old Adam. Because what's too often happening, that old Adam, Jesus didn't have that old Adam, again, which was key.
Pastor, I have a question about the NIV. Verses 1 through 5 are kind of narrative form, and then it follows in verse 12, it continues. Is this section taken from some other reading? Because it seems more like it's poetic or...
Right.
The way the
Yeah, it's based off the Psalms, but yeah.
Wondering why the style changed.
Yeah.
In the writing of the.
Let me look into a little bit more to get back to you on that one. Okay.
I think what Ed's alluding to is these words 5 through 11 are words of proof of inspiration in the Bible. Written, God-breathed words. No man would breathe these words. These words were written by God.
True, written by God, but I think also the style. Why is it a different style? Not a narrative style. Could be one logical explanation. Then again, maybe not. All right, so Jesus sets the tone, right? I mean, nature of God, the essence of God, he has the attributes of God. You know, we usually sum up those in four. He's the omnis. And then he's internal, right? Emphasizing that. He's always been the I am and always will be. And so in that sense, he did not need to be jealous of God because he remained God. He didn't need to seek to be God because he was and is God. And this is where people will struggle at times. How can Jesus be true God and true man in one person? He must have been two different people. You know, when he took on flesh, he must have left the God behind. No, right? And that was your emphasis too, how he could face temptation and not give into it because he is God. That's his nature. And yet here he is, right? Nature God made himself nothing, as you said, literally of no reputation. He emptied himself. He wasn't going around, this is about me, myself, and I. He wasn't always concerned about getting the last word in the conversation, even though he would. Right? So not giving up being God, but laid aside his glory by taking on human flesh. And that's why then, like Anne pointed out, he was subject to hunger and to temptation and to death. Did he look down on being human? No, even though it was less than, I mean, here he is God, but it's less than, but he's not saying humans are less than people. Humans are his prized creation. And so for him as God to take on flesh was humility. And then obedient to death is pointed out on a cross, the cruel form of death. God alone cannot die, but by taking on flesh could die. And again, this is can be mind-blowing stuff. But thankfully, we don't need to understand it fully to believe it, to have it benefit us. But to know that this Jesus, God, was willing to take on flesh and make himself nothing to die on a cross. Not for his sins, but for our sins. And he knew his mission, right? I mean, in other places of Scripture, it's recorded to seek and to save the lost.
Do you think Satan really... realized that he was deity? I mean, Satan went to the extent to try to, that he thought he was a man so he could tempt him. Do you think Satan realized what was going on?
Satan knew who he was, right? Who he's against. And yeah, did he fully grasp what Jesus said or what God the Father said to him in Genesis 3:15? You know, but he knew it wasn't what Jesus being present was not good for him. And so I'm going to keep throwing these roadblocks in front of him. How exactly it wasn't going to be good for him could be another argument. But he knew he had to thwart Jesus from his mission. And so even Satan, right, would thank death on the cross. I got rid of Jesus. Well, at the same time, did I really? It's hard to put our mindset into Satan because he's not all-knowing as God, but he did know more than your average human. Which makes him that roaring lion that we need to watch out for.
The evil spirits that that Christ drove out of the people knew who he was too.
Sure, yeah, the evil spirits knew who he was, right? Exactly. And then, yeah, God exalted him. So having won our salvation through his active and passive obedience, God exalted him, lifted him back up to his rightful place of honor and glory. Payment needed was complete. And that's a key thing too, right? That which is to separate Christianity from other religions is the fact that it's not something that we have to earn. It's not something that we have to pay back. It's been earned for us. It's paid in full. And then there too, confess Jesus as Lord. The last verse there, openly admit, right, that Jesus is Lord. That's the goal and desire of God, that all people come to a knowledge of the truth, especially about the truth about salvation through law and gospel and be saved. Because then Romans, we're reminded of too, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is rooted in Christ. And then what else did Jesus say? How else do we go and confess? What assignment has he given to us, each and every one of us? Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go and make disciples. And I'm not just sending you out there empty-handed, right? I've given you the tool to do that. The means of grace, baptism, and the word, the teachings. And what else does Jesus emphasize or is emphasized about Jesus in these words, especially the exaltation part? He made mention of it, like, for example, in the Gospel of John. Think Jehovah Witness, think Mormons. What don't they give Jesus? They will give to the Father the honor, the glory, right? And so Jesus, you know, makes the point too, and it's emphasized here in these words. It's read into it. He who does not honor the Son then does not honor the Father who has sent him. And that's same with the Holy Spirit, right? So the Trinity, as we confess in the Athanasian Creed, rightly emphasizes, this is a teaching that we can't just dismiss. I don't understand it. I can't fathom. Three distinct persons, yet one God. So that's immaterial. As long as you believe in Jesus as the Savior. But Jesus himself says, right, that you need to confess this about who I am. One with the Father and the Holy Spirit.
Verses 9 through 11 show that no one has an excuse.
And no one was, and that's reemphasized in Romans 2, we are without excuse. Yep. So yeah, not that many verses, but jam-packed of life-impacting purpose and meaning. It is really life-changing. And if you neglect it, it's life-changing in a not good way.
I think the statement of every knee will bow on heaven, on earth, and even under the earth is oneness even from the beginning of time. He's in control of everything.
Yeah.
Everyone will acknowledge that at the last day.
Yep.
Whether on earth, above earth, below the earth, everybody acknowledges him, right? That total reign that he has. So what an opportunity, a blessing it is for us to acknowledge him for who he is now, so that we can acknowledge him that way for all eternity. And then not just pity, compassion, but the commission, the desire, the love for others motivates us to be faithful in our efforts of speaking up when we can, supporting efforts that go and help make disciples throughout the world. So thanks. Brief look here. We'll continue, Lord. Lord willing, we will not be looking at Philippians next week with the celebration of ministry. I know we're cutting into Bible study, but it is Bible fellowship next week. And we're all trying to carry out the mission of the church as best we can with as many people as we can at one time. So hopefully you can encourage fellow members who don't usually come to Bible study to come next week at that time because of the celebration of ministry. And so there will be a brief Bible discussion. But again, I mean, everything we do really is related to the Bible. But we also want to learn how we can take what we do here and be involved in it and engage others. So God help us celebrate our ministry next week. Thank you.
Thank you.